Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday we considered that part of the creed that says that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, and today that he was crucified. Our text for today is recorded in the Gospel of Mark, the 15th chapter, beginning at the 22nd verse. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Here ends the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, why crucifixion? Why in the infinite providence and power of God did he choose and then predict and then allow the Son to die by crucifixion? You know, it isn't that crucifixion in and of itself will pay for sin. Otherwise, the hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of victims of crucifixion would have gone to heaven. Both of these thieves would have been in paradise, where Jesus said the one believing one would be. It isn't as though crucifixion is what Jesus suffered in our place, as though we deserve crucifixion for our sins. Jesus suffered hell. He suffered the wrath of God. He suffered the rejection of God. He was cast off by God. Why crucifixion? What does it mean? We can't read the mind of God as to the whys and all of these things, but we certainly can tell that God made his intent that the sins of the world be paid for on a tree obvious early on. Start with Moses and the bronze serpent. In Numbers chapter 21, we read, "So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." And Jesus connected himself to that event. In John chapter 3, most of you probably have it memorized, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And John makes it clear that by lifted up here, Jesus was referring to the fact that he would be crucified. And so in John 12, Jesus says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, shall draw all peoples to myself." And John says, this he said, signifying by what death he should die. So it was clear that God had chosen that God the Son would die by crucifixion. And that's exactly what came to pass. In John 18, we read, Pilate said to them, that is, to all of the Jews around him at his trial, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Not only did God choose it, but Jesus himself had prophesied that this is the way he would die. The fact that he was to be put to death by Rome instead of Jerusalem means that instead of being stoned to death, he would be crucified. The prophecy of Christ's crucifixion was laid out not just in broad strokes that, yeah, that's going to happen, but also in great detail, as in Psalm 22, of which I will read a number of verses. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help me. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me down to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." It all happened. Which, incidentally, of course, shows again that these books, written over such a long period of time by so many authors, are nothing less than the divinely inspired word of God, so that he can describe what happened some 900 years before. All these things occurred. And one thing that they did above all is they heaped upon Jesus great scorn, great shame, and finally the curse of God himself. That here we have the sinner of sinners, the sinful, filthy, rotten, iniquitous sinner of the whole world. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Remember last Sunday how we learned that Jesus truly undoes the evil that is in the world? That in the resurrection, there are no regrets. Even death itself is undone. It's because he suffered for it. That serpent on the pole represented the death of sin itself. Jesus is the death of sin. He is the death of death, so that he can undo all of the evil in the world, including the evil that you and I have done. and all the wrong that you and I regret. That is the redemption that we all are waiting for. To be hanged on a tree is to take everything that causes that regret. It's to take all of the shame and all of the sin and the curse itself upon oneself. So Paul writes to the Galatians chapter 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Notice that reference again to the tree. And Paul's referring to what Moses wrote 1,500 years before. Through Moses, God laid the foundation for Jesus' shame and curse by crucifixion. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, Moses writes, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. So the cross proclaimed that upon Jesus was poured out the curse of God himself for sin. Now, as Christians, we've, in some ways, in some senses, embraced the shame of the cross. In the first place, we know that that's our shame that Jesus bore. And in the second place, we use as the symbol of our faith something that is a mark of shame, or was, certainly at the time which Christ lived. And it's hard for us to imagine the shame connected with crucifixion. I mean, if you think about it, you can see it a little bit. They were stripped naked. They weren't put high up where everyone had to look up at them. They were kept down low enough to be within spitting distance, because that's what you were expected to do, to show the fact that you despised these criminals so much. To be crucified was to be shame. We don't have a direct parallel. We don't put anybody to death with great shame, even when we do practice capital punishment. It was an unspeakable penalty. Maybe you could connect it with something like being on a sex offender roster. You get on the internet, you look up to see who the sex offenders are, and you find out it's Jesus, and you have his address. That would give just a hint of what kind of a shame we're talking about. But even that isn't enough. This is so bad that God just rejects and spits him out and will have nothing to do with him. And Paul is writing with this understanding when he talks about the utter humiliation of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Living at that time period, oh, the death of the cross, we'd all get together and say, ew! How reprehensible, how shameful. Now, the idea that Jesus bore our shame is something that is revolting to humanity by nature. Who wants to say that their sin deserves such shame as that? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. That's the way Paul started out his message of the cross to the Corinthians. The shame of Christ on the cross is kind of like the shame you would feel if every secret of yours were published. So you showed up at church one day, opened the bulletin, and in there is chapter and verse of every shameful secret thing you have ever done. And everyone around you would know about it and would look at you. And so the sins of the world were heaped upon Jesus as he came under the curse of God. And yet in doing so, in taking all of our shame, yeah, those shameful things you were just thinking about, taking all of those upon himself, Jesus has reconciled us to God, even while he fell under God's curse. He reconciles all things to himself, Paul writes to the Colossians. He reconciles all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Why crucifixion? Because there, by the very meaning of it, God is declaring that our shame, our sin was there. Shame and sin were there, and God's curse fell there. So it need not fall on you. By his crucifixion, Jesus was hanged on the tree that placed him under God's curse. Because he was crucified, he's undone the guilt of our sins, and he has reconciled us to God. Because he bore the shame of our sins, bringing down the wrath and even the revulsion of God upon his head, on Judgment Day, there will be no mention, no recollection, not even any memory of your sins. Instead, the verdict upon you is the verdict that God proclaimed upon the life of Christ himself. In him, I'm well pleased. The verdict upon you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of our Lord. Now this is what our faith takes hold of. When we say we're believers, it doesn't just mean that we believe in God. It doesn't mean that we believe in the events that took place. But we believe in Christ, who is our Savior. He didn't just die and rise again. He died for us and rose again for us. That's what our faith takes hold of. It takes hold of the good news, the gospel. The message of Lent, remember, is this. Remember, you are dust. From dust you came, and to dust you will return. Therefore, repent and believe the good news. Well, this is the good news, that Christ was crucified for you. The extinguishing of your shame upon the cross is the good news. And from the dust, you will rise again in the resurrection. For Jesus Christ is risen. Amen. That is to say, this is most certainly true. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.